chapter 12. We left off in the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John adds, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The disciples had a relationship with Jesus. They saw the living God in him. They saw him manifesting the power of the Lord through his life. Actually, Jesus modeled as a perfect man being yielded to the Spirit. That's the most amazing thing about Jesus. He is very God, very God. Yet he emptied himself. The idea is he humbled himself, became a man. He didn't stop being God, but at the same time, he did not use any of his divine power for himself ever. But as the Holy Spirit energized him to live as a man, he perfectly submitted under that leading. So that's why he could say sometimes, you know, only the Father in heaven knows when return will be. Not even the Son knows. People have said, well, wait a minute, if he's God, how could he not know? Well, I wonder if he knew the chemical composition of the planet Neptune at the time he was a man on the earth. I would say probably not. Why? Because he emptied himself of that divine knowledge to become a man. And he trusted in the Holy Spirit to give him everything he needed, just like we are called to trust in the Lord, that he'll take care of us, he'll guide us, he'll give us the words to speak when we need them. And when you look at Jesus, he depended on the Spirit perfectly. We, not so much. And that's what we need to learn. That's what we need to grow as Christians, to become more like Jesus, to depend upon the Holy Spirit, working in our lives, empowering us, strengthening us. And you know the amazing thing is, it's like if we want to see the flow of the Spirit in our life, we've got to remember it's all about the channel rather than it stops with just making me feel good or blessing me. I shared with the U-turn guys today in devotion about Jabez. And you might have been familiar with the prayer of Jabez, and maybe more was made of it than that should have been. But you know, the truth is, in 1 Chronicles 4, where this man right in the middle of the genealogy just says that he was born with this name that means cause pain. He will cause pain. None of us would like to be born with a name like that. Pain in the neck. That's what this guy's name was. I'm sure the mothers would say to their children, "I don't want you playing with Jabez. That guy's going to hurt you." You know, there was something about him, and you know, it seemed like he was following that nature until he did something. He called upon the name of the Lord. And when he did, when he called on the God of Israel, and he prayed, "Lord, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my territory, that you might be with me, that I might not cause pain." It's a great picture for, you see, the key is, the Bible says God granted him his request. To bless him wasn't a selfish prayer. Why? Because he was looking to be a blessing to others. I don't want to be what my old nature was. I don't want to keep hurting people. I don't want to keep being this. I don't want to be trapped in this circumstance, in this. I don't want to be a victim of the way I was raised. I want to be empowered. I want to be changed. So God, make that difference. And you know, all of us at some point in our life, that's what we need to pray. Lord, I believed in your Son. What does that mean? It means now that I have access to the Father, he can fill me with his Spirit. I don't have to be what I was raised. I don't have to be what I always was. I can be transformed. I don't have to say, well, I'm only human. It's only the way I was raised. It's my Irish in me. It's my Italian in me. No, you've got something more amazing in you now. God living in you through his Spirit. So you can make a difference. But the key is, Jabez wanted to be a blessing to others. And that's the key, I believe, when we look at the gifts of the Spirit. We went through verse 7, but I wanted to back up to verse 4 and look at this. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. It's the same Spirit, same Lord, same God. See, you have the triune nature of God right here. You've got the Spirit, you've got the Son, you've got the Father. And everything about this, we've got to remember that the Spirit of God is not a force. It's not like the force be with you, Luke. It's not some it. He is a person. Jesus refers to him as He. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He is a person. Look through the Scriptures. He leads, He teaches, He thinks, He directs, He appoints. He can be lied to. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they didn't lie to man, but they lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is God, just as the Father is God. Yes, it's a mystery, but there are three in one. But they're all there in perfect unity and harmony. Now, when you look at this, it's kind of interesting because we have the Spirit of God, Jesus and the Father, the three in one, but it's almost, there's an interesting comparison. We have three experiences with the Lord. When God first begins to work in our life, He uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what does He do? He convicts us. We wouldn't even know that we're on the wrong track. We wouldn't even know about sin or what is right or the holiness of God and our inability to reach God on our own, except the Holy Spirit tells us, finally breaks us, brings us to that place, kind of gently says, you know, you can't do it. You think you can, but you can't. And when we're finally convinced of the righteousness of God and our sin, that leads us to the Lord. Okay, Lord Jesus, I need you. Once we invite Jesus in to be in our life, the Holy Spirit who was with us now comes in us. And now He's in us. The Bible says He indwells in us. This is the amazing mystery that God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what makes it different from just a religion where you're learning the tenets of your religion. There's an experience with God. He's in you. The Bible says He transforms us. He sanctifies us. He guides us. He teaches us. He comforts us. He's our comforter. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But there's another experience that's very important. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, the disciples, when they were walking with Jesus and after He resurrected and He came and appeared to them in Galilee, He breathed on them, John 21, and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe at that point now the Holy Spirit came in them and they became born again. That point, however, was different from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the gifts of the Spirit were manifest. And so Paul is now telling the Corinthians, whom they've got a problem. He's going to address that later. It was the tongues issue. They were a little out of control with that. They were a little off balance with some of the gifts, and Paul had to correct them. But at the same time, and I believe he wisely corrects them by, he's going to treat this tongue problem right. His first attempt is to help them see the variety of gifts so they don't just get all caught up on certain gifts. And that you see around the world today where people get all caught up on certain gifts. They kind of elevate certain gifts, oftentimes the more spectacular gifts. And they think, well, those are the real cool gifts. And if you're not operating in those gifts, you're missing something. Some even go so far as to say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. That's foolish. There's a diversity of gifts. There's a difference of ministries. There's diversities of activities. Now, it's interesting. We've got diversities of gifts, and we're going to see a number of gifts he's going to list here. There's differences of ministries. Now, there are ministry gifts. Now, we're actually in Ephesians 4, we saw some of those ministry gifts. The gifts to the church. Think about this. You've got apostles and prophets. The foundation is laid through the Old Testament and the New Testament teaching of the apostles. And you've got evangelists sharing the gospel and pastor teachers. Which kind of like that's the main role of a pastor is to teach, instruct. And that's important because I believe that the secret, the purpose of us gathering together is to be equipped. And guess what? As we get equipped, we will then have an effect on our neighbors. You know, years ago, I mean, the most important thing it seemed like all the church services were evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And that was the most important thing. And so you preach to the people that come to church. The gospel. But they'd heard it dozens and dozens of times. And pretty soon you're just preaching to Christians and they've already received the Lord and you come to the climax, receive the Lord, and there's no one there. You know, the amazing thing is that then what happens is when there's no one receiving the Lord, the pastor feels pressure to kind of convict you of being a lousy witness What's wrong with you? How come you're not bringing your friends and your neighbors who need the Lord? And then they convict you about all the things you're doing wrong because there's no one here to get saved. But then you're wondering, well, how do I do that? Well, you don't know how because you're not getting equipped because you're only hearing evangelistic messages. So you go through the scriptures. That's the pastor-teacher role. You get equipped, and then guess what? You are actually doing the work of the ministry. You're seeing the Lord use you to reach your neighbors and to reach others because now you're knowing how. You're learning how to be that witness. And so we have just the diversities here. And then, of course, the diversities of activities. That is, all of the ministry gifts that are listed in the Bible also have different ways of being expressed. Even the same gift won't be expressed in the same way through each person. Same gift is oftentimes very unique in each individual. And the Holy Spirit orchestrates it all. I look at the different gifts and ministry gifts here. You know, some guys on staff here are gifted and called to, you know, administrate and gifts of helps. And they do a great job in just taking care of the facilities and seeing all the things that could be done well and in order. I think of Jeff, who's, you know, his role of facilities and overseeing with Brad. They look at everything and they try to cover all those little details so they're not distracting. And others of you have that gift. Because you know how you know you have that gift? You notice what's wrong. You know, you've got that, you know, that tile up there is a little dirty. It could be cleaned. You know, or I wonder why they're not, you know, cleaning that area over there. I wonder why that stuff is stacked in that corner. And, you know, those little things bug you. You know why? Because you probably have the gift of administration and gift of, you know, helps and serving in that capacity. And others are going to have a gift of mercy. They're going to be more drawn to the broken loaves ministry. And they love to just help people in need. Others are going to have a gift of teaching and, you know, some with that gift of just exhortation, they see someone that's just really struggling and they want to come alongside them and undergird them and comfort them. Home group leaders, gifts of helps and mercy and teaching and exhortation. So you see these variety of gifts. But notice what he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? The profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifestation is interesting. It's literally phanerosis, which means to shine forth. Here is the Holy Spirit, or really, literally, God shining forth through the Holy Spirit's work in the variety of ways that He empowers His people. God's shining forth. He's revealing Himself. There's a scripture that says that the works of the flesh are manifest. It's the same word. There's nothing secret that won't be one day manifest. It will all be revealed. It basically means to appear. So here you have it, the invisible God. How do you know He's around? How do you know He's working among us? Well, He manifests Himself through the various diversities of gifts and ministries and activities through His people. He shines forth in those things. Now, Jesus used the illustration of the wind for the Holy Spirit. He says, you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. In the same way, you don't see God, but you see the effect of His power through you. And every spiritual gift that Paul mentions in this chapter really brings to light something about God. Every gift He manifests through you. It manifests some attribute of God. If you look at these gifts, as we will look at more closely, probably in a three-part series, verse 8 through 11, you see to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith. See, each of these gifts manifests some attribute of the Lord. In fact, if you look at the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, what does it reveal about God? It reveals that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He can give you a gift of the word of wisdom, an insight to see things that He perceives. Or a word of knowledge, something that you couldn't have possibly learned on your own, He reveals to you. Or discerning of spirits, that spiritual realm that, you know, we can't see, but it's very real. We're not aware of it, but the Lord can give even a baby Christian. I'll tell you, it's a great, great gift for a baby Christian. Because you know what? When you become a Christian, every cult and every heresy and everything is going to try to you know, Satan's going to try to put in your path to keep you off of that straight and narrow way. And you know, there's something amazing about a baby Christian. It's like the Lord gives them that discerning of spirits. They go, you know what? There's something wrong here. Something that just, it looks like a sheep, it smells like a sheep, but I smell dragon breath here somewhere. And they understand there's something going on. Great gifts, but it reveals God's omniscience. He knows all this, and He can impart that to you. Then there's God's omnipotence. It's revealed, it's shining forth, it's manifest in the power gifts. That is faith, healings, and miracles. As God desires in His timing, He can show, He can transcend the laws of nature. He can physically heal. He can do whatever He desires to do within miracles. And even the gift of faith is an amazing gift. That is, there are times when I've experienced that. But again, these gifts are given severally as He wills. I can't turn it on and turn it off. It's only the Lord and His timing. But there are a number of times in my life I can definitely pin down and know that was definitely a gift of faith because the Lord gave me such a sense that He was going to work it out. I couldn't doubt even if I tried. It was just, I was sure. I was confident. It was like, there was no way I could doubt, even though it seemed impossible. I had those experiences as a young Christian. I've had them even as a more mature Christian. And then the other gifts, the utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. What do you think that manifests about God? What do you think that shines forth? His omnipresence. Sometimes when we doubt His presence, the Lord can give a word through someone of prophecy. Now, be careful on the word of prophecy because there's a lot of weird traditions about prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. We'll be talking about those gifts. But there's some strange concepts and traditions that have gotten kind of ingrained in various charismatic ministries that I think have taken these and got off track with them. Paul had to correct the Corinthian church on that, and we'll see why. And of course, we need to understand there are balance. Now, I believe every one of these gifts the Lord manifests today. I don't believe that anything is gone. But this begs the question, as we gather together, have you ever wondered, well, why don't we see more of these gifts? Now, I know that down the road there might be a ministry that it appears that there's a lot of these things happening all the time. Here at Calvary, what's going on? You know, I mean, is the conservative and a little more straight-laced and not as bouncy and, well, you know, not really going on there. What's going on here? You know, the point is this, and I want to really encourage you. Who's running this meeting right now? You think it's me? You're gravely mistaken. Do you think it's like the people that are up here leading in the songs or, you know, the people that are making you park where you don't want to park and... You know, the children, who's running this place? We tend to see the organization necessary to get us all quiet together, and we see the organization of just everything coming together. But who's really in charge here? I submit to you that Jesus is the head of the church, and He is very much in charge here. I don't want to be, that's for sure. I didn't die for you. He purchased you with His own blood. And I'm just going to use a gift the Lord has given me. You have gifts that He has given you. My gift here is to exhort, to encourage, to challenge, to teach. And as you are equipped, you now operate and use the gift the Lord has given you to make an impact in areas that I could never make an impact in. Now, the thought is that sometimes, you know, if the Holy Spirit is really in charge here, then shouldn't there be a lot of kind of things happening? Well, I'd ask you, is that what you're expecting because you see that on TV or you see that in other places? I know from experience that there's a lot more tradition in those places than meets the eye. Because I was very involved in a charismatic group for a while. I am kind of embarrassed to say that I did lots of those practices, including the glory trains and the slain in the spirits and all those types of things. Now, you know what? I was very much into it. But at the same time, and I want to be careful here because I don't want to put our charismatic believers in a place where they're doing everything wrong. I don't believe that. I believe that we all have a way of, you know, experiencing the Lord in, you know, different facets. And you know what? There's some things we can learn from our charismatic brethren. So I never want to think that, oh, we've found a better way here. You know, this is who we are. This is how the Lord is working among us. But no church is a carbon copy of another church. You ever notice that? It takes on the personality of the people the Lord is empowering and using. It takes on the characteristic of the people whom He's gifting. And sometimes people with a different view come in here and they think they've got to pump things up here a little bit. And you know what? I appreciate your zeal and your heart. But when I mean during worship, we're probably not going to allow you to be dancing up and down the halls, the aisles here. We won't allow you to dance up and down while you're quenching the Spirit here. Well, no, that's us, because we really want to keep our focus on the Lord. And if you find a place where everybody's doing that, then that's great, because everybody's focus will be on the Lord. But here, everybody's focus will be on you if you do that, not on the Lord. Well, now, Pastor, but if we were all encouraged to do it, then we'd all be looking at the Lord. Well, I'm not going to argue with you on that one. The whole point is this: why would God not work with us in regard to the proper decorum to achieve His ends? Do we assume that something spectacular has to happen? And folks, I want to say this is the mistake of the Corinthian church. They made the mistake of assuming that the supernatural gifts, and indeed they are supernatural, but they made the mistake of thinking that supernatural equaled spectacular. Now, spectacular is a word we get from spectacle. In other words, something you see. And this was the problem. They were glued on what appeared spiritual with their eyes. They looked at Paul the apostle and they went, he's nothing. But Apollos, ooh, man, that guy can really flavor it up. And you know, the funny thing is there any epistle written by Apollos in here, the Bible? I was looking the other day. I see Paul the Apostle all over the place here. The seemingly lesser gifts, folks, he'll tell us and he'll point out to us, are actually more important, more needful. So don't get caught up in the senses, because then your Christianity will just be sensual. Sensual doesn't just mean sexual. It means that you're depending on your senses. What I can see with my eyes, what I can hear. Ooh. Now, it would be certainly spectacular if someone came in here with three heads and were healed and walked out with one. That would get the news media. That would certainly be a spectacle. That would be spectacular. And certainly of truth would be supernatural. But folks, there's a lot of supernatural things going on right now. As God is speaking to hearts, as He's exhorting you, personally, the Holy Spirit, bringing something out of these feeble words I'm bringing forth and making that which is speaking to you personally, individually, about what you need as a Christian to be more equipped. And a part of that now is you're going to now go forth and exercise that gift or thing the Lord is showing you what your gift is. See, because of immaturity, Corinthians valued those more spectacular gifts. That was the problem. And certainly, Paul goes on to say, and he's going to point this out, he'll climax this in chapter 14. He says, desire spiritual gifts, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And to prophesy was to bring forth God's word, which was the most important thing he saw in the church. Because he says, I'd rather speak five words that you can understand than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. You might feel really wonderful at all the glossolalia and all of the utterances and all of the things going on, and whoo, it'll really look exciting. But what does it really benefit you if you don't understand what God is speaking to you? And so we understand that, you know, the seemingly lesser gifts. There's a point on the supernatural that's important. There is a common attitude among some Christians that the miraculous gifts of the early church have ceased. We don't really need them anymore. Once the Bible got together, the idea is that the spectacular, the supernatural gifts like faith and miracles and, you know, healings, we don't really need them anymore. Others have equated spiritual gifts with some natural endowments. For example, The extraordinary ability of someone to learn and speak foreign languages has replaced the gift of tongues, for example. Or the gifts of prophecy are only preaching. Now, I believe that the gift of prophecy is bringing forth God's word, which includes preaching. But I think there's much more dynamic happening than that as well. And then, of course, they think the gifts of healings, now that, you know, we've got these medical missionaries that go into the fields and use the knowledge they have and medical knowledge to reach the people, so we don't need the gifts of healings. I think there should never be an antagonism between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Because you see, in Daniel, this guy was endowed with some tremendous natural abilities. But he also had a purely supernatural gift of revelation and understanding. So I really think that we ought not to be antagonistic in that. Some have, on the other extreme, have purposed that the spiritual gifts are just 100% spectacular and the only way you can know if it's something that you see and hear. Not necessarily. But the bottom line is this. Whatever your view, what you need to come back to is, what is the point of them? It's they're given this manifestation, he says in verse 7, of the Spirit is given. Why? To each one for the profit of all. Each one has some manifestation of the gift of the Spirit the Lord can shine forth through your life. And he will do so severally as he wills. And oftentimes he can use you in one area and impart another gift to you in another area as you have need. Paul says, pursue the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? Well, it all depends. What job do you have to do? If you ask me, what are the best tools that I have in my garage? I'll say, well, that depends. What do you want to do? You want to cut a piece of pipe? A saber saw? Not the best tool. Hacksaw is what you're going to need. Now, if you want to cut wood, you don't want to use a hacksaw, you'll be there all day. You know, you use a regular saw or a saber saw. If you want to drill something, you're not going to be able to use a piece of sandpaper. So what is the best gift? It all depends on what you want to do. And so what is the best gift in your life? Well, you know what? What has God called you to? What do you have a penchant for? What do you have a desire for? Are you more inclined to reach others that have never heard the gospel? Then, you know, you need gifts that are going to be fitting unto that. Do you have more of a desire to equip believers? Well, you're going to need more gifts that are more fitting in exhortation and teaching. Do you have desire that people would just that are in need would have a place to come and get their needs met? Well, you know, gifts of mercy, most likely you have. How do you then develop that gift? Well, when we talk about developing your spiritual gift, you know, the real secret is simply this. Just use it. Practice it. And you know what? You're going to do that quite imperfectly. You know, the Lord had given me a gift of teaching, but I've definitely grown in that gift, hopefully, though some of you would probably argue that. No, most people would say, you know, I've heard you when you were, in fact, when we were handing out our Through the Bible series, we had a lady contact us and say, you know, what year did you do Genesis? I'm like, well, that was back in, that was about at least 12 to 14 years ago that when we did that series. And my voice is a lot higher back then, you know, as I'm talking. So it's going to be different. But, you know, and I've also developed. You learn, you grow, you mature. And the same thing with you. As you're ministering your gift, as you're employing it, as Peter says, and serving one another, which is what you do, then the amazing thing happens. You're maturing, you're growing, you're developing that gift. You know, we can never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit, even when we gather like this, how God is going to use this to stir you up. And even in the times when we have in prayer, you never underestimate the power of prayer. God answers. He's present. He's searching throughout the whole world, the Bible says, seeking to show himself powerful, mighty, on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Your part is to trust him. Lord, you can use me. How many of you have wished that there were two of somebody else and none of you? And you wish that you were like that. If you only had that gift, if you only were like that person. You know, don't do that, because you are not acknowledging God's ability to shine forth, to manifest Himself through you in the unique way that He wants to do. I pray you never think that you keep seeking Him, that you might be a blessing to others. Remember the illustration of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and why they're so different. Why is the Sea of Galilee full of fish even to this day? Sea of Galilee, the inlet is the Jordan River. It goes into the Sea of Galilee. But you know, the Jordan River also goes in the Dead Sea. Same river flowing in. Same exact river of water flowing in. But the Dead Sea, there's not a single thing that lives. You know why? The Sea of Galilee has the Jordan River flowing in and flowing out. The Dead Sea just has the Jordan River flowing in. And I really believe it's a great picture for the problem that most Christians have in experiencing the flow of the Spirit of God. Some want to just let it end there, bless me, make me feel good. I want to have those Holy Ghost goosebumps. Woo! I want to feel His presence. Well, you know, the Lord is not going to waste energy in that. He wants to empower you when you need the power. So when you take a step of faith to do something that you can't do, yes, to do something that you think you can't do. Some of you think, I could never teach children. I couldn't do it. I get afraid. Or I could never do a Bible study in my home. Or I could never share with my neighbors about Jesus. Or I could never, you know what, the very thing that you say I could never do, what I want you to do for your assignment, I want you to pray, and I want you to take a step of faith, and I want you to step outside of what you think you can do. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a channel of power flowing through you now, because now you've got an outlet. As long as you don't have an outlet, don't be surprised that there's no life. But when you have an outlet, when you become a channel of blessing, you're going to find the Lord filling you constantly. And you want to keep the flow going? Just keep giving out. Keep ministering to others. Keep employing your gift to serve others. And you're going to always be filled and overflowing.